Our text this morning is John chapter 1. John 1, and we'll be looking at verses 29 through 34. John 1, 29 through 34. Now, we're coming to, or we're closing in on the fulfillment of John the Baptist's purpose. And that purpose was that he was sent to prepare the hearts of the people as the harbinger of Christ, right? The one whose very presence indicated that Christ is now among us, all right? And so having their attention, he then fulfills his next purpose, having gotten their attention, to point him out and say, this is he of whom I'm sent to reveal. This is the one I'm sent to speak of, he says. All right, so that was his purpose. And after he fulfilled that purpose, it was then to decrease more and more as Christ increased more and more, because everything became about Christ. That's the one who it is always about, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John then slipped away into that great cloud of witnesses by which we are even now surrounded, and before whom we now run with patience the race that is set before us. All right? So John's purpose was to manifest Christ. There's just one problem. John said, I knew him not. I knew him not. I didn't know who he was there in verse 31. And so Christ had to be revealed to John by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to identify who Christ is. And just as that's true of John, that's true of us as well. If John, as significant as he is, as important and as mighty and great of a prophet as he is, if he needed the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to him, then how much more you and I? Right? We need the Holy Spirit to reveal him to us. Otherwise, we remain ignorant of who Christ is. We'll remain ignorant and in darkness to him. I titled this message, John's Record. John's Record. And the first thing we'll do is we'll look at what he says concerning Christ, the eternal Son of God. That he's the eternal Son of God. And then we'll look at our knowledge of Christ by regeneration. All right. So following the question that John received by those who were sent to the Pharisees, we're told, we'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 29. We're told that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, today, there's many that have a knowledge of this Jesus or of Christ, right? And many recognize or acknowledge that he's no ordinary man. He seems a bit different from you and I. And to varying degrees, they have a knowledge or an understanding of who he is. Right? We know him as the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, who made the heavens and the earth. And we know that he is the Son of God come in the flesh. Right? He's the incarnate Son of God. Now, around this time, we know that many speak of Christ's coming, of his birth, right? And they'll say things either carelessly or willfully false by saying that the Son of God was born, right? That the Son of God was born. Well, he wasn't made the Son of God. He wasn't born, right? The Son of God wasn't born. The man was born, right? He's the Son of God come in the flesh, all right? He was made flesh. He was never made God. He was with God and is God, right? But he was never made God. But the Word says that he was made flesh, right? He wasn't always a man. He was made flesh, all right? And it's important that we take some time to reveal these details, which many of us do know, right? And the reason why is because these things are important. They're not just semantics, but these are relevant to our understanding of who Christ is. All right? We don't want to be ignorant of God, nor ignorant of His Christ. And so when John called Him the Lamb of God, it implies meaning. It gives meaning to that statement. When He's called the Lamb of God, that's just not a nice title or, you know, to just some fancy thing to say. It has great meaning. And what it implies to us is that He's our necessary sacrifice. That apart from Him, we gain no acceptance with God. Apart from our Lord's work and what He's accomplished for us, we have no place before God. We are yet in our sins, we're yet in darkness, we're yet ignorant of the truth of God and how to worship Him, except we are covered with His blood and made alive by His Spirit. So Him being the Lamb of God is how we are made sinless. He is our covering. He is our righteousness and the one by whom we are accepted, received into the presence of God. Turn over to Romans 5 and put a marker because we'll come back to Romans 5 all the way at the end. But Romans 5, I just want to look at two verses here concerning this Lamb of God and what He accomplished for us. I want you to see it in the Scriptures so that we understand, if we forget, where we can go and look it up and be encouraged. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified. Now the Scriptures teach, actually in verse 9, that we're justified by Christ's shed blood. His blood, when He sacrificed Himself and shed His blood, it justified us. Meaning God declares us righteous, fully righteous, sufficient to stand before Him forever. From that very moment, and because of Christ. And we're told that His death, in verse 10, is what reconciled us to God. Right? We're reconciled to Him. And so because of this, well, now by faith, right? Faith which is given to us by the Holy Spirit, that faith which is given to us whereby we receive the things of Christ, and by the faith by which we believe that He is my salvation. By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Right? Access by faith. He's our entrance unto the Father. And so by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so John does his appointed work. Right? He does what he was sent to do. To point out and say, that's Him right there. Now, we may know what has been revealed to him. That this Jesus of Nazareth is the long-expected, promised Christ of God sent to save His people from their sins. And so John 1 verse 30, back in our text there, he says, this is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, many people are willing to speak relatively well of this one we call Jesus Christ, right? They're willing to speak relatively well of Him because they do that thinking that, well, He's a good man. He's a good man. Some think He's a prophet among many other prophets, right? A religious figure to be followed if that suits your fancy, right? To some, He's a signpost that gives us direction. To know the general direction and vicinity of where God is, that we can find Him by our own works and our own knowledge. Right? And some say, well, He's our example. He's just a good example for us to follow. And if we do His example, we'll be righteous. Right? Some say, largely Catholics, right, would say that, well, He died to clean the slate, to wipe away original sin, so that now we all have a clean slate, we're all on an equal footing here, and have free will by which we can choose to do good or evil now, and determine our destiny, whether we're going to go to hell or to heaven by our good works. Well, that's a lie. All those things are lies. They all come short of the truth. Christ is much more than an example. He is our very salvation. He is the very hope of the believer. He is our confidence. He's our faith, the one in whom we believe and trust him. And that's because so few recognize him, that he is the Son of God incarnate, that he is the Son of God who came in the flesh, and he is the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself that we be saved and have a knowledge and fellowship with our God. All right, so John's been telling us that eternal God has come in the flesh. Go back to verse 15 there, John 1:15. And he says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. All right, look at verse 27, John 1:27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And then verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Right? So he's repeated this three times. Well, John made sure that he recorded it three times for us to understand that Christ is eternal. He's before me. He's not just come on the scene. Now he's made of God the Savior. He is the Savior. He is our hope. He is the one in whom we've always been saved. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so this is the one, right? He's that man, or you can interpret that word there in verse 30. After me cometh a man, after me cometh one. One in whom we hope, the one in whom we've waited for since Adam's fall, right? And when he fell and condemnation and death came upon every one of us, being yet in Adam's loins, we died spiritually. We are in spiritual darkness and spiritual death. And so Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's now, present, even now. Christ didn't just clean away original sin, and now it's on us to make good on what he's provided for us. No, we need all his salvation. We're never, by our own good works, going to make a righteousness for ourselves. The Jews couldn't do it under the law, and we're not going to do it under the law now. We're yet in our sins. We're yet in darkness, and we need his salvation to deliver us. Right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Right? We need faith. We need to be made alive and be given that faith by the Holy Spirit to believe him. All right, so our salvation is through. We understand and know this faith and have peace by this faith, because through that faith we see what Christ has accomplished and we believe him. We believe that he has done it and brought it to fruition, and that I only believe and hear his word now because of what he's accomplished for me. All these things in our salvation are the result of his grace, of his riches, of his works. All right? Now, he's holy and eternal God. The purpose of him being holy and eternal God is that we should understand that his blood is not just the blood of a good man or even a righteous man in himself, but he's eternal God. And so when he shed his blood, it's of infinite worth and value, so that it's sufficient to save every one of his people. And we shall be saved. We shall hear it and come to a knowledge of him. All right? Now, John then says what's a seemingly peculiar thing in verse 31. And this brings us to our second point, that we know Christ only by regeneration. All right? So verse 31 says, and I knew him not. Right? John's saying this. John the Baptist says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And so what we see there is none of us knows the truth. All right, I understand he's saying I didn't recognize him, until the Spirit revealed them to me. But there's a picture in that that's true and very true of us, just as it is of John. Look there back at verse 9. Look at John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Because what we see, what the Lord's revealing to us, is that we're all naturally blind, naturally ignorant of Christ, our salvation. So John 1, 9 through 11 says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So his own people, the Jews, who had the scriptures, who had the law, and should have known what the scriptures were saying and speaking of Christ, so that they would see him and recognize him when he came, they didn't. Right? They had everything, every possible help, and yet they didn't recognize him and they didn't know him. And the religious scholars, the best of the best of the best, the cream of the crop there, didn't know him either. All right, look at verse 26, John 1:26. John said, look at the end of the verse, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." All right, so the Jews didn't know him, the religious scholars didn't know him, and now John says, "I knew him not." And I realize that we touched on these same truths last week, but that's how critical and fundamental it is to our salvation and our hope that Christ is our salvation, and that unless the Spirit of God reveal him, give us life and regeneration, we shall never know him. We shall be as ignorant as the most scholarly Jew. We'll know nothing. We'll yet be in darkness and not pleasing God in our works and in our understanding. And so it's important that we hear this, because so few in religion know. So few in religion know Christ or believe him or trust him. All right? So that knowledge of Christ and knowing him, believing that he is my salvation, that he is the Lamb of God, and what that means for me is of utmost importance. And it's by spiritual revelation, which is given by God to the sinner in grace, apart from our works, apart from our study and our diligence and all the things that man does to try to whip up a righteousness for himself, a good feeling, a good vibe, all the things that man thinks he's accomplishing in religion or by his works, all fall and come to nothing before Christ. And so we must hear him. You know, the best thing that man can do in religion is circumcise our flesh. Right? He can cut the flesh. He can cut away things. He can add some things to his flesh. But he can never, ever touch the heart. That's the Spirit of God's work. Only God can circumcise our heart. Only God can take a filthy sinner and give him a hope and a rest and a peace with God. And that's exactly what the Spirit does, because of what Christ has accomplished us. Right? So religion teaches us that justification and sanctification are tied to the things that we do, right? Or the things that we don't do. Right? It's all about religion, about being good little boys and girls and doing this and not doing that and you know, the things that religion tells us. But grace teaches us that salvation is of the Lord. Turn over to Titus 3. Titus 3. And let's go to verse 5 and work our way down to verse 7 together. This is what grace teaches us. Contrary to what man and religion teaches us, this is what grace reveals. Titus 3, 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace," right? That grace encapsulating the shedding of Christ's blood and his death, which reconciles us. "That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so what the Lord's teaching us about grace is that we're born again. We that believe Christ, that hope in Him and trust Him, it's because He's given us a new birth. We're born again of His Spirit, according to His grace, according as it pleased Him. He chose out a people for Himself and reveals Christ to them. All right? And so that's how we believe Him. That's how we hear and receive Christ, is by faith. All right? And it says, actually, or you might ask, well, what about, doesn't the Scriptures talk about man's responsibility and what man has to do? All right? Doesn't John 1, verse 12, what does that say? It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Right? Doesn't that mean that regeneration follows our faith? Doesn't that show God responding to something that man has done in their flesh first to get this ball rolling? Right? But does faith come from this flesh? No, it doesn't. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a spiritual work. And some would say, well, God gives faith to everyone so that all have an opportunity to make use of that faith. That still requires the flesh to make good with that faith, right? And it's not according to our flesh. It's a spiritual work given sovereignly by the Spirit, irresistibly to whom He will, and reveals that faith in us whereby we believe and receive Christ. Right? And that's what He says in verse 13, that we're born of God, right? Which we're born again, spiritually born, not of blood, right? It's not through our parental lineage, right? It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, none are born of blood. Not by that. It's not of the will of the flesh, right? It's not by our free will. Our free will is corrupt. It's dead. It loves sin and darkness and lies and believes any deception that comes upon us, all right? Nor of the will of man, meaning that your pastor can't believe for you. I can't make you believe, and I can't believe for you. Your brother or sister, your spouse, your mom, your dad can't believe for you. Your best friend can't believe for you. You must believe. You must be born again. And that's a work that our God does through the preaching of the gospel, giving you light and life to behold that Christ is our hope and our salvation. So it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but are born of God. That's how we believe and hear these things and receive Christ and trust Him. All right, so even so, John didn't know Him until God revealed Him to him. Right? Now, we know that John was regenerated from his youth. Right? From his youth. He was already born again by the Spirit of God. He was selected by God for this very work from his mother's womb. It says in Luke 1:15, this is when the angel is speaking to Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy. Right, Zechariah, verse 15, the angel tells him, for he, speaking of John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Right, so he was born again, but even he still needed the Spirit to reveal Christ to him. Right, and that's what the Spirit does. He gives us life and reveals Christ to his people. And so it's this picture that we have of John here, it's to reveal Christ to us, that it's all first of his life giving. It's of his regeneration. It's the Spirit's work in us. And then the Spirit reveals Christ to us. So look at this in our text, John 1, verse 32 through 34. And John bare record, right? This is John's record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. In other words, he gives the Spirit to whom he will. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, if you want to read of that account more, you can turn over. We're not going to do that now, but you can look in Matthew 3. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. All right, if you want to see that later, he speaks more about when Christ came to be baptized of John the Baptist, and the Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Christ. All right, but what I want you to see is that, like John, we first must be born again. We must be regenerated by the Spirit. And what the Lord does is the Spirit rests, even to this day, upon Christ, whom we preach. And you that see the Spirit resting upon him, declaring, revealing to you, yes, indeed, this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ sent of God. You that see this, where the Spirit rests, you behold and say, yes, I bear witness. He is the Christ. That's why you believe, because the Spirit rests upon him and has revealed to you who the Christ is, revealing faith in you, whereby you receive Christ and believe him and trust. He alone is all my salvation. All right? So that's, in that sense, yeah, we, just like John, we had to be born again, and the Spirit must reveal Christ to us. And he's revealed because we look and see, yeah, what the Scriptures say and what John has said about him and what the apostles declare and what I hear preached in the gospel is true. He is my salvation, and there is no other salvation but Christ. And that's revealed to you, but not revealed to others. Right? They don't see the Spirit. John was the only one at that time who saw the Spirit rest upon him and heard the voice say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He saw it and bear it record, right? And then the others witnessed it and realized, yeah, the Spirit is with him. He is of God. He is the Christ. I see his works and I hear his words, and I believe not because of John's testimony, but I see who he is. And I declare to you that he is the Christ. All right, so what would I have you take away from this morning's study? Well, John the Baptist is given to you as a witness of Jesus Christ. Right? And we've been looking at his testimony that he's given to us concerning Christ. And then as we go through John, we'll see the witness that the apostles have given, right? We're going to look at what John's recorded, what the Spirit gave to John to record and to bring out to our, you know, to our eyes and to what we're hearing declared to us concerning this Christ. And so we have these men, we have all the prophets, right? And David and the Psalms, and we have Samuel and Moses and Joshua and all these things that were recorded and written by these men, that we would know who Christ is. But the problem for us, which is the problem for all men, is that naturally we're spiritually blind. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't work up a knowledge of these things by ourselves. And so the only way that we will see and hear and believe this is Christ, and not just a good man, not just an example, but we'll know he's my salvation. He's my hope. I have no hope outside of him. And he accomplished everything necessary, even bringing me to hear the gospel and giving me faith under the preaching of the gospel to hear it and believe and see the Spirit resting upon him. That's all his work, which he accomplished when he laid down his life for his people. And that means that he's regenerated us. If we hear him, it's because he's made us alive and made us to know our need of him and that, and of his sufficiency for us. All right. And so it's through that cross that our Savior went and died, laying down his life, that we should have life in him and know him and not remain in darkness and in the bondage of sin. And so he gives us his Spirit. And that Spirit applies the blood of Christ and causes us to hear what he's done. All right. So John knew him being born again because he saw the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon him. All right. He saw that with Christ and knew that's the one right there. And then he pointed him out to us. And the apostles pointed him out to us. And all the Scriptures pointed him out to us. And when the Spirit comes upon you, as he's done for many of you, you witnessed and saw Christ descend upon Christ, upon him. I'm sorry, the Spirit descend upon him and rest upon him. And he gave you faith whereby you, your own testimony is, he is Christ. And I have no other salvation but him. All right, so this is important that you hear and know his salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we continue, you're promised and assured various trials, persecutions, hardships, things that will prove and try your faith and the hope that you now have in Christ. Right? When we sit here in relative peace and calm, it's easy to believe. Right, but what happened to the seed that fell upon rocks? Right, as soon as it was persecuted and the heat of the sun came out, and it burned it up and scorched it because it had no root in Christ. And then that seed which fell among the weeds, right, was choked out by the cares and the concerns of this world. So we're assured of various trials and persecutions that come against those who love the truth. Right, and those that have not the Spirit, right, and don't see the Spirit resting on Christ and don't believe, they're the ones that persecute those who trust Christ. Right? But turn back to Romans 5. I said we'd come back there. Romans 5, and we see that, right? We know through the Scriptures what he's accomplished, our justification and sanctification, right? And which is through his blood and death on the cross. And by him we have access and fellowship with the Father. Now, Romans 5:3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so we're assured. I'm just showing you that scripture so that you realize that you that have been justified and sanctified by Christ, we're assured of tribulations and trials and sorrows and sufferings that will prove what God has done in his people. And so that means that this world and the day in which we live, as we heard in the first message, this world waxes worse and worse, and the love of many grows colder and colder. And he tells us that the deception that's upon the world is great. And shall be great. And they'll face strong delusion, which is given to them, which will only cement them in their blindness and darkness. And they're never going to see the Spirit resting upon Christ. And so I'm just pointing that out because I want you to behold the Lamb of God upon whom the Spirit rests, that you believe the things which have been delivered to you and hold those things fast, knowing that he is your salvation. And that apart from him, we have no entrance into the Father. We have no hope of God apart from Christ. And so the world will increasingly hate the truth, and to the point where they become hostile to the truth, as they were in other ages and times past. All right, Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." In other words, the Lord's going to keep his people believing him. We're not going to abandon our hope in Christ and still have a hope of salvation. He's going to keep you that believe. All right? He's going to keep you. And so it's not enough for them, though, that don't believe to just let us be peaceful. He says they'll hate you, right? They'll hate the very presence of the light that you bear in your hope of Christ, which is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just reminding you, I'm taking the time, the painstaking time, to remind us of what John the Baptist, the witness he bore. And he says, "I saw the Spirit rest on him." That's the Christ right there. And the apostles witnessed and saw the Spirit of God resting upon him. And they testified to you and I, this is the Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ promised of God. Look to him, believe him. And the gospel which you and I have heard for many years now, this is the Christ. Believe on him. Don't listen to the deception of the world. And as the deception increases, and more the love of many grows cold, and they depart from the truth, and there's a great falling away, because they're greatly deceived. You know, and you behold the one in whom you've heard, this faith which has been delivered to you, you hold fast the word of Christ which has been given to you. Right? And so James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Right? Our Lord said many are going to come and say, I am Christ. Now some will say, yeah, I'm Christ. But that doesn't necessarily mean everyone's coming and saying, I'm Jesus Christ. What they're saying is, I'm your salvation. Many will come claiming to be your hope and your salvation and your confidence and say, listen to me. I've got the truth here. Listen to me. And Christ says, don't go after them. There's one Christ. There's one Savior and one salvation. You stay upon Him. You that see the Spirit resting upon Him, trust in Him and continue in that hope. So I pray the Lord bless that word and comfort your hearts that He's given you that and showed you what many millions and billions have never seen or believed. So rest in that testimony of the Scriptures, these men and the Spirit revealed in you. All right? I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts.